Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events. Here's Monty Larrick.
For this edition of Illinois Family Spotlight, we're highlighting remarks made by former State Representative Peter Breen about what's happening in our culture today, the founders, and free speech. Mr. Breen is the Executive Vice President and Head of Litigation for the Thomas More Society, a not-for-profit national public interest law firm based in Chicago and dedicated to restoring respect in law for life, family, religious liberty, and election integrity. His comments were recorded during a National Day of Prayer event in Springfield hosted by the Illinois Legislative Prayer Caucus and the Illinois Prayer Caucus Network.
You know, I'll tell you, when I heard the theme, Illinois worth fighting for, the thing is, the problem is, it says, well, maybe Illinois isn't worth fighting for, so boy, we better redouble our efforts. And I'll tell you, our country and our whole society has changed irrevocably since COVID, and it's changed fast. Human beings are not good at fast change. The thing you're seeing now in the modern culture is, you know, we're trying to figure out what exactly, you know, was our biology meant to do about 10,000 years ago? And going, well, that we probably need to do something like that, or at least don't do something opposed to it. And here we are in the course of, you know, a year or two, you know, total change. Working from home, you know, everything else. You're seeing radical changes in the way that that children approach deep issues about sexuality, which is causing a real problem for everybody. But all of that said, it's about five times faster here in Illinois. We as a state had a kind of an equilibrium that we were following, and we fell off that. So it's been very jarring for those of us here. And so that's part of why I think maybe we're feeling it worse than most. So for us at the Thomas More Society, since I joined back in 08, you know, we were, you know, it was, you know, Tom Brekka was the head, and I was carrying his briefcase. We had a couple other folks kind of, you know, rooting around, but that was about it. And now we've got offices coast to coast. Our California office, you're sitting there going, I mean, you know, you want to talk about a place that's got some real issues, California. And I would talk to our lawyers out there and go, geez, you know, you guys seem so nonplussed about these cultural changes and everything else. And they said, look, it's been slower here. It happened a long time ago here. You guys are just getting hit with what we've been living for a couple decades. Part of the way maybe we're reacting to it is our expectations of it. Folks in California have been able, people of faith in California have been able to carve out a space for themselves and to live. And not everybody, and it's not uniform, but there has been, you know, some reaction. And I will say this, you know, I was talking with my wife Margie, and she was talking, and we were kind of going, geez, you know, how are things going in Springfield, this, that, and the other. I said this to her, and I believe it to the depth of my soul, that every legislator in this room, and you all who are defending our liberties and our lives, deserve a massive debt of gratitude from every Illinoisan. Amen. Every one of us owes you so much. So, I mean, you're holding the line in a very, very difficult fight. You know, we were always in the minority. But right now, I mean, you're up against not just a majority, but a pretty vicious majority. And so thank you for everything you're doing to preach the truth, to hold the line, you know, as we go forward. Now, I'm not the best guy to invite to a prayer breakfast. So, you know, because I'm, part of the problem is I'm a lawyer. So I'm the guy you call when you get into trouble. You know, and I did do a little time in the seminary, which I always said, you know, I was not a great seminarian. When we look, you know, at things from our perch at Thomas More Society, back in 2008 when I joined, you know, my boss Tom Brekka would say, look, you know, it's a courtroom. You know, it's not a church. You know, we've got to, you know, keep our religion carefully separated. You know, our clients were religious, but we're the lawyers. You know, we've got to be very neutral. And of course, then in the interim, you've had so many changes to you know, human sexuality, things like that. We at Thomas More Society started out as a non-sectarian entity. We were not religious. But, you know, we had to change. We had to add religion to our bylaws expressly because what we had thought we could just defend on natural grounds, you know, human sexuality and things like that, we now needed the protection of religion in order to maintain our corporate stand. Now, frankly, for your pregnancy centers, other nonprofits that are not actually part of your churches, We've advised the same thing over the years. Get religion into your bylaws to try to grab a little more protection from areas of the Constitution we weren't necessarily looking to protection. But now, broader, big picture, I want to move back a little bit to what exactly are we here in terms of the government, in terms of the intersection between the government and religion. You know, how shall we live is really the question that our government and religion kind of together are asking. For Christians, that is, what would Jesus do? I know we don't wear those little bracelets anymore like we used to. We probably still should. For those of us in the Christian tradition, you know, we go to the Gospels, we go to parables, Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes. Those give us the goal, I mean, essentially in modern parlance, maybe the goals to which we aspire. That's how we're trying to live. And then those lessons and examples teach us the values that then, at least in our days growing up, we could depend on. You know, just were infused into our culture. Things, you know, being good, just be good. I have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old. I am desperate to try to tell them, like, just be good, be good. Yeah, because it's like, well, that's not nice. I'm like, I don't care about nice. Just be good. Just be good. And it's hard. You know, it's very, very hard to inculcate those values. But we try. You know, be humble. Use your talents to the full. Do good to others. Putting all of that together, and this is something I don't think is unique to Christianity, but to any religious people, there is an element of meditation and then prayer that is required for the religious believer. And so we need that space as believers to meditate on what are we supposed to do, how are we supposed to do it, and especially when it involves others. And especially when those others are family members, friends, businesses, fellow legislators, nonprofits, etc. That's where the rubber meets the road for us. We think, we pray, we act. At least that's what we hope. But that's where the First Amendment comes in. And the First Amendment, I normally don't refer back so much to 2008 to now, because I'm normally very forward-focused, let's look at the future. But you've asked me to come to a prayer breakfast, so I'm kind of thinking a little more about how do we get here and what does that mean for our future. When I would give talks about the First Amendment, starting out 15 years ago, 20 years ago, totally focused on free speech, totally focused. We didn't talk about the Free Exercise Clause. And in part because the issues hadn't really come to the head. We hadn't had the gay marriage come through. We hadn't had all of that. And so we framed everything through free speech, which is a very strong right. We have come to the, you know, it's a temporal understanding, which I, frankly, when you read the founders, probably was inspired by Almighty God, I think is a safe bet, that free speech is necessary to self-governance. I always love that formulation of faith and reason. You get your reason, and then faith together and reason get you to a much better place. And I think that's, be so bold as to say that may be a faith-based and reason-based conclusion that we can draw. And so I would talk about the founders, you know, and the various rights and this, that, and the other, but we started to run into this issue of, America was not a Christian nation. It was just a very, you know, neutral nation. And, you know, you've got lots of founders that, you know, we're kind of deists, or we're not sure if we're, you know, there was some that would go, well, you know, I'm not sure if I'm an Anglican or a Presbyterian or whatever. You know, but it was you know, and you know, and you get these writings from some, and folks today would pull out writings from people, you know, the few founders that might have been uncertain about their faith in a particular time. But when you look at what they actually did and how they did it, the founders were people of deep thought and meditation and prayer. And so, I mean, think about that. They couldn't have come up with what they came up with without doing a whole heck of a lot of thinking, hard, deep, difficult thinking. And they did write at various times about their commitment to religious liberty. It was start 1776. I don't know if you guys realized, I was looking at the numbers. We're coming up on 250 years since the Declaration. 2026, it's a short way away. We will be there very soon. But that document itself, you're endowed by your Creator with certain inalienable rights. It is written by the created, referencing their Creator. It's kind of religious. Got a little bit of God in there when you're literally writing it from the perspective of the created to a creator. So, I mean, that is the foundation of the country. That's part of our start. But then as they, you know, as the, you know, the country, we won the war, we're trying to form the Constitution. You know, this famous example, folks cite Ben Franklin as a guy. No, he wasn't religious. And old Ben wasn't always religious. And, I mean, there's all sorts of rumors about him, but whatever. By the time of the Constitution, when they're in the middle of that constitutional convention, they don't necessarily tell you the story that it was Ben Franklin, when they were at a point of just incredible impasse, he said, let's take a couple days off and pray. And old Ben, right there towards the end of his life, he's 81 years old or so, he's the man who had not been a great person of faith, who looked back and said, this revolution was inspired and guided by Almighty God Himself. And he's the one of these young whippersnappers, let's get out of the, get out of the hall, let's go, and we're going to pray. Take a little break, meditate, pray. That is our, say, least religious founder, possibly, and he's the guy that wanted to go take a prayer break. Another issue that came up, the treatment of Jewish communities in the United States in the late 1700s. We don't really think about that very much, but we had actual vibrant Jewish communities. I mean, as we do today, of course, but at the time that was revolutionary. The Catholics and the Protestants kept kind of kicking each other out of Maryland in the 1600s or so. We've got history of all that. But we don't. You're like, oh. But it turns out George Washington himself wrote a seminal letter to the Jewish community in Newport, Rhode Island in 1790. So he'd just been elected president, taken office. And I wondered just a brief section of it. And President Washington said, the citizens of the United States of America have a right to applaud themselves for having given to mankind examples of an enlarged and liberal policy, a policy worthy of imitation. All possess alike liberty of conscience and immunities of citizenship. It is now no more that toleration is spoken of, as if it were the indulgence of one class of people that another enjoyed the exercise of their inherent natural rights. For happily the government of the United States, which gives bigotry no sanction, to persecution no assistance, requires only that they who live together under its protection should demean themselves as good citizens in giving it on all occasions their effectual support. It was George Washington who cast aspersions on the term toleration, because we're being told, well, you should just tolerate. No. That is not the American way. We put it in the First Amendment because it is a privileged position. It's not a tolerated thing. And so in his farewell address, Washington as well, anytime you're talking to anybody about the First Amendment, and it's free speech, free exercise, whatever, we've got to remember those are exceptions by necessity to government policies. And you don't need the First Amendment when you're in control, when you are in power. And you don't need free speech if you control the government at that particular time. You've got the government. What do you need free speech against? You know, who do you need to speak freely about? You know, come on. And you don't need your free exercise rights if you control the government. It's when you have a group that is not in power, that is when we need these rights. That was the point of adding the First Amendment to the Constitution. In fact, when they passed the Constitution, there were numerous church-related folks said, whoa, where is my religious liberty guarantee? And so when they set to it, I mean, James Madison, he was on top of that very quickly. And that became our First Amendment in the Bill of Rights.
Attorney and former state representative Peter Breen during a National Day of Prayer event in Springfield. During the next segment, they'll explain that George Washington, among others, actually promoted religion. Join Ali Beth Stuckey and the Illinois Family Institute for the Faith, Family, and Freedom Banquet, 7 p.m. Friday, September 6th at the Tenley Park Convention Center. For tickets, go to illinoisfamily.org.
Christianity brings civilization, goodness.
Ali Beth Stuckey, wife, mom, author, followed by thousands on her hit Relatable podcast. Hear her fresh and firm call for Christians to lead in Illinois, in America, for faith, family, and freedom. For tickets, go to illinoisfamily.org.
Christians have always been on the front lines of human progress, set in love.
Ali Beth Stuckey and the Illinois Family Institute's Faith, Family, and Freedom Banquet, Friday, September 6th at the Tenley Park Convention Center. For tickets, go to illinoisfamily.org, illinoisfamily.org.
The woman to look at culture from a Christian worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Once upon a time, divorce was a scandal. But in the wake of the sexual revolution, divorce dramatically increased, so much so that it's become a cultural norm. No-fault divorce was feminism's solution to what Betty Friedan termed the problem that has no name. In her book, The Feminine Mystique, she dubbed marriage and the home as a concentration camp for women. But divorce now is even praised as a cultural good. But rather than delivering the freedom and happiness that was promised, all of the data continues to show that men and women who remain faithful in marriage are the happiest. And that's because happiness was intended by God from the beginning. It's part of the creation mandate. Jesus pointed to this when he was asked about divorce and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It is a mystery, Paul said, but it's a mystery that's rooted in reality. For the Golson Center, I'm John Stone Street.
Thanks for joining Illinois Family Spotlight for this edition. Remarks made by former State Representative Peter Breen at a National Day of Prayer event in Springfield, hosted by the Illinois Legislative Prayer Caucus and the Illinois Prayer Caucus Network. Mr. Breen is the Executive Vice President of the Thomas More Society.
Now, I want to go back to Washington, though, and then to Adams. They didn't just say, hey, you've got to, we tolerate you. I mean, so Washington's already thrown out this idea of tolerance. But they actually then started to actively promote religion amongst the citizenry. And in his farewell address, Washington said this: "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." So that's from your founder. John Adams, he had a longer letter to the 1st Brigade of the 3rd Division of the Militia of Massachusetts. So this is a letter to military folks. He said very, very specifically, "Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And we've heard that quote before, but it was interesting to me that he wrote that in a letter to the military, of all people. Sounds like folks that were out, you know, serving somewhere, like, hey, here's my letter from the president. Let me talk to you about morality and religion. So with that as our foundation, and then going back to where we are today, you know, for the last 60 years, we've had great First Amendment free speech jurisprudence coming from the Supreme Court, defending your rights to speak. Started from New York Times v. Sullivan on down to the present. And you're seeing the Supreme Court do great things there. And the reason I point that out is a lot of what you do here in the Capitol, in your local communities, is protected by that free speech. And that exercise of free speech is where you're going to be able to preach, to teach, to evangelize. And so that is something that, if you're not taking advantage of that, well, then you can't very well say that it's not working. So, you know, I'd always kind of ascribe the First Amendment to a muscle. And so if you don't use a muscle, what does it do? It atrophies. Mm-hmm. And so your free speech rights are just like that. And look, I mean, in the pro-religious liberty movement, folks are actually pretty active. You know, we get out, we do our picketing and protesting where we need to. It's usually, you know, most Americans who are more religiously minded have been out picketing and protesting, usually in relation to the issue of abortion. It's kind of the primary way that you'd be out picketing and protesting. But that doesn't, you know, foreclose us from doing prayer meetings and more broad, other topics too. And so, you know, from the Thomas More Society's perspective, you know, we've been getting nativity scenes in the state capitals of every state in the country. Yeah, we're almost there. I think we are at 44. Yeah, and we started, I mean, with a handful, including the one here in Springfield. And actually, that's got a fun story because we had that thing shipped in from Italy. That set the nativity scene here. It's not the little like lawn gnomes, you know. And this thing was like, this is our home state. We were going to do it right, and so we kicked in the money for it, and along with some other folks. And the neat thing was, it was supposed to go in an alcove off the rotunda there. And I don't know if it was Jesse White himself or if it was one of his staff members, but it might have been him, looked at that nativity scene and said, that thing needs to be next to the tree. And so, because it was just too beautiful to leave off in a little alcove. And that's happening in state capitals across the country. So that is a good thing. It's a little reminder for folks. And, you know, the other is on Daly Plaza, our clients put up a big cross right before Easter, and then have an Easter dawn service with the cross there. So you can do that, and I think those are great public displays of religion. You know, we had big fights about nativity scenes and what have you, but we figured out a way around it, which is you make them privately sponsored. But those are very, very valuable, and we should continue to do it. Religion shouldn't remain constrained to the four walls of our churches. Now, I'll say this. The free exercise clause, I think I told you when I first started giving talks and doing this, it was nothing. It was really, it was just dust gathering on it, what have you. Or you know, you'd have these cases about peyote usage among certain Native American religions, and you're going, like, that's our free exercise jurisprudence for this country, founded on these principles. Well, let's just say that, I mean, that clause has sprung to life. And it actually, what happened here in Illinois helped to spur that on. If you guys remember in 2011, state of Illinois said to Catholic Charities, we're not renewing your contracts for foster care. And there were four dioceses, Catholic Charities, that were doing foster care at the time. They had over 2,000 children in their care. That number of kids was larger than the entire foster care systems of 13 states.
Wow.
I was commenting to my table that, you know, during the church closures and COVID, the Thomas More Society, not one of our clients was an actual Catholic church. It was evangelicals, you know, mainline Protestants, other kind of Orthodox type folks. Now, of course, we'd win and then the Catholic church was open, but we never got a Catholic church to sue, Catholic bishop to sue. But the bishops in Illinois stepped out in faith, hired us and said, we are not going away silently, we're taking you to court. And we fought them hard here in Sangamon County Circuit Court. And, you know, it was one of the most difficult engagements we ever had, because there were so many children's lives on the line. And there were people within the state of Illinois bureaucracy. I mean, first off, there were, you know, the constitutional officers who were demanding this. It was the governor and the attorney general at the time, you know, requiring it. But there were bureaucrats that I would have meetings with, and I mean, we had literal shouting matches with folks inside you know, those departments in the state government. I was not in the legislature at the time, so I could still yell at them. I was okay. I never do that as a legislator, but as a lawyer, that's what you do. But it was so callous, cold. And they told us, so we had won a temporary restraining order, but then we lost the preliminary injunction fight in the circuit court. So we immediately filed an appeal to the 4th District, the appellate court. And before we're able to get a hearing, they say, the state of Illinois said, we are literally going to go into our computer system and we are going to flip a switch and take all 2,000 of those children and reassign them to other foster care agencies. And oh, by the way, the Catholic Charities were ranked top 10. All four of them were in the top 10 in the rankings of statewide foster care agencies. So these weren't middle of the pack. I mean, these were your best agencies, in part because the dioceses would actually supplement what the state gave with private donations. So these kids, so for every dollar your tax dollars going in, the kids were getting $1.50 or $2 worth of services. But they weren't just going to flip this switch. They were going to give these kids to, say, I remember it, the 150th ranked foster care agency that, oh, by the way, only had offices in the city of Chicago. It was going to have to come to Springfield and establish new offices. I mean, it was callous, cold, and difficult. And we were unable, you know, we finally negotiated a solution where we were able to get the kids transferred to the Lutheran Social Services, or, I mean, actually even that's, you know, they've changed now too. But that experience was a horrible loss. I mean, just devastating. But what happened was our folks here in Illinois went to Washington, D.C. and told the rest of the country what had happened and the viciousness with which we'd been attacked by Catholic politicians. Catholic Charities attacked by Catholic politicians, and, you know, I think I could say that I'm a Catholic. And so at least, you know, and it wasn't just Catholic, but the Catholic bishops I know, the USCCB, started a committee on religious liberty. They were working with all of their colleagues in the religious communities to say, look, we can't let this spread. We can't let it happen elsewhere. And so that horrible loss became this wonderful flower that started to bloom. And so I guess I mean to say here, the lessons learned actually bore fruit elsewhere. And so as we continue forward, you know, in 2021, the U.S. Supreme Court actually heard a case out of Philadelphia and affirmed that if you're going to have exceptions in your foster care contract, which pretty much all of them do, there's always some exception you put in there, you have to allow exceptions for people of faith. And so they, you know, really that fight that we started in 2011, they finished in 2021 with the United States Supreme Court. It was a unanimous decision, actually. It was very interesting. Yeah. So even, you know, even, yeah, folks on both sides of the ideological divide. You know, you remember Hobby Lobby? That decision was in 2014. That was kind of the big one that got on everybody's radar screen. And since that time, we have had a series, every year, more and more and more defenses of religious liberty coming in from the U.S. Supreme Court. And so, as we're looking for causes for hope, that's what's happening. Now I will tell you, there are some commentators that want to kind of rain on our parade. They say, well, those decisions were narrow. And you know, fine. You know, it's kind of like a bill can be narrow. The problem is, if you get a decision every single year and every one of them goes our way, you're kind of sending a little bit of a message to the lower courts. Don't send us any more of these, and to the government officials going, uh-uh, don't do it. Respect their rights. You know, and then we really saw, you know, something of it, you know, the pinnacle of it with Amy Coney Barrett being appointed to the Supreme Court, and then the churches being reopened across the country in the places where they had not been previously. And so I would leave you a little bit of hope there, because the Supreme Court is defending religious liberty now. And you know, there are new challenges. I mean, I could sit there and tell you all the cases that we are filing. You know, at Thomas More Society, we started out just to help the pro-life folks. And then by the end, you know, we expanded as the need arose. And so we've now been very robustly into religious liberty. And really the intersection between what had been maybe a more secular view, saying, pro-life is just right because of natural reasons. We now have a religious gloss on it, because that is helpful from the court perspective. And it, frankly, is true. If we were not people of faith, we would all certainly defend innocent life, it takes on an additional urgency when you are told by your God, defend innocent life. Amen. A little bit of a different gloss there. And so, you know, I wanted to give you the California example. We in Illinois have always known we are on defense. We're kind of holding the line till our neighboring states get better, the rest of the country kind of improves on certain things, and then it gets important to us, and then we can improve and go from there. That's kind of been our model last 10, 20 years. But I found it very interesting in California, where we have vibrant communities of faith. What they did was they focused on their local elected officials. And so if your sheriff in California was somebody who respected your individual rights and your liberties, well, guess what? Governor Newsom can issue every edict he wants. It doesn't matter, because you could just do the contrary. I mean, I know in DuPage County, we had a very, very quiet, it was never, it's nowhere on paper, it's never out there, and I can talk about it now, because, I mean, I wasn't a mayor at the time, but every mayor in DuPage County pretty much said, you know, if a business needs to open, it's just going to open. And Governor Pritzker can send in the state police if he wants to, but he never did. So the businesses that wanted to stay open were allowed to stay open. They did all the precautions and everything. It's that way of saying, look, we need to maintain space for us to do our work, live our lives, and keep our commands. And that to me, is it a little defensive? Sure. We are a religion whose founders were pretty much all brutally murdered in horrifically creative ways. I mean, just disgusting, crazy stuff. You know, we're lit on fire, crucified upside down. Our actual founder was just crucified flat out. We're a religion. The founder said, take up your cross and follow me. And that didn't end well. You know, like on a natural basis, that didn't end well. So really, at the end of the day, things are pretty good. Capitol's still here. It's a little under construction. But, we're allowed to walk in there and not be, taken in, as food for lions. I would say this, folks. I mean, we're in a time of great change. We don't know where this is going to go. We don't know what the 5 years from now is going to look like. We don't know what AI is going to do. Could lead to a really cool future, at least in part. And if we can make sure that we add our voices and our religious principles and morality to it, we might actually be able to tame this sucker and bring it to something very positive. Illinois worth fighting for, Illinois worth praying for, certainly. And so I appreciate you guys. I do want to leave you a little hopeful, because you've got friends in places. It's not always obvious. It's not always easy. And the change of pace here has been too fast. And it's been jarring to all of us. But in the big picture, we're winning a lot of fights. We need to win more. But throughout it all, I think all of us can affirm and state clearly that at least we feel the hand of Almighty God trying to guide us, trying to use us. And so we can continue to do that. Again, God bless you and have a great day.
Former State Representative Peter Breen, the Executive Director of the not-for-profit Thomas More Society, thomasmoresociety.org. He made his remarks during a National Day of Prayer event in Springfield, hosted by the Illinois Legislative Prayer Caucus and the Illinois Prayer Caucus Network. Please support the work of the Illinois Family Institute. All donations are tax-deductible. If you'd like to give, just visit the IllinoisFamily.org homepage. You can also go there for educational resources, information about events, and to sign on for IFI email updates. And tell your family and friends about Illinois Family Spotlight. Until next time, stay healthy, stay active, and God bless.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.